We've been enjoying listening to the journeys that we've been hearing this summer. And when we think about our experience, it's not as dramatic as an escape from Cuba. And it's not as courageous, perhaps, as being foster parents to 18 children. And we haven't won any Grammy Awards lately. But next week, Karen and I will have been married for 50 years. So. Thank you. We've had fun these last couple of weeks thinking about our experience and thinking of the exhilarations and the challenges that we've had. I want to share that with you this morning.
Many of you have been married longer than we have and could add wisdom to our discussion. I was talking to Carol Smith this morning, and she and Vern, come Christmas Eve, will have been married 65 years. Think what they could add. Plus, you don't have to be married a long time, or to be married at all, to know valuable relationship lessons. We're just going to be descriptive of some of the experiences we've had. We wouldn't try to be prescriptive for anyone else. Each relationship is unique. So this is going to be about what's working for us. What we're sharing could apply to wherever you find yourself in life, married or not married, enjoying active friendships, or seeking to make new ones. And by the way, we are ecstatically happy today. We have our kids and their spouses, who are also our kids, and all six of our grandchildren here. They are a big part of the best thing that being married has provided for us.
In our marriage, we've done a lot of growing up together. We met on September the 4th, 1960, in a registration line for our sophomore year at Monterey Bay Academy.
I had no idea how precious that memory would become. I can still see so clearly, I can see you so clearly with my mind's eye from the steps of the ad building. This cute guy running around the corner, bounding up the steps, a little out of breath, shiny-faced, ruddy-cheeked. A fun memory.
Yeah. We were 14 and 16 years old then, and we thought we were so grown up. But pictures of us from those days will testify to what kids we were. This is an early date when Monterey Bay Academy only lets you date by skating together.
But you could hold hands.
But we could hold hands, yeah. We were attending a camp meeting at Soquel between our junior and senior years. And this is the day that we graduated from Academy. We were such kids.
After our first year in college, I went off to Glendale to take nurses training. And Stuart stayed at PUC, and we grew apart. We didn't see each other for a couple of years. Then back together, we quickly moved toward talking about getting married. This is our engagement picture. This is the day we got our marriage license. And this is the day we got married.
Oh, that was 1966. And I was drafted in the Army in 1967 in the middle of the Vietnam War. Our first child, our daughter Erin, was born in 1968. Was back to college in 1969. Matt was born in 1971. I started teaching in 1972. Ben came along a few years later. And all of a sudden, we were young parents with a growing family at the beginning of our careers, with all the new social and financial and relational responsibilities for which we had little, if any, training and almost no practice. We had a lot of growing up to do, and the years and the demands were happening so fast.
So the first conclusion we've come to in looking back over our journey is how important it has been for us to keep growing up together. Sorry to disillusion you if you are thinking that at our advanced age, we should be founts of wisdom. Here we are in our allotted 70, and we are still growing up, falling and getting up, and learning and refining. It never ends.
So our marriage for us has been a wonderful combination of opposites attract and soulmates connect. It was very clear to me early on that Karen and I were incredibly different. Her parents ended up being married 63 years. My mom was married 3 times, and my dad was married 6 times. Karen was the youngest of 3 children. I was the oldest of 3 children. She was always kind of a shy, outdoor country girl, and I was more of an upfront person, and I loved the city life more. Karen always had a grounded spiritual perspective on life, and I grew up in a much more secular family. And one of the things I noticed was that Karen had an appreciation for holidays and family gatherings that I didn't know anything about. I don't even remember a Christmas until Karen came into my life. And I remember one when we were seniors in academy, we had the responsibility with another couple of decorating a 10-foot-tall Christmas tree for a Christmas banquet, which was held in the cafeteria at Monterey Bay. And so one night, when it was dark and everybody was back in their rooms, just the 4 of us went to the cafeteria and we decorated the tree. At one point, I remember clearly moving out of the light back into the dark room and looking to see if we'd done a good job in decorating the tree. Karen was up on a ladder about halfway up the tree, hanging ornaments on it. And I had the realization for the first time in my life that from then on, I wanted Karen decorating my trees all the rest of my life. It was the first time I really realized that I was in love with her.
That list could go on and on. We are different in so many ways. Yet we also share some deep connections and similarities as well. When we got married, we had a good history of friendship and memories. We had dated for almost 6 years. We both loved music, listening and taking part in it, and had fun singing in the MBA Ocean Airs, and that provided time for us to be together, which we loved. Stuart and I, whenever time afforded, could be seen with our noses in a book, and that's still true today. Stuart may be in an art history book or a theological subject book. Me, more human interests or inspirational or always a cookbook. We've always enjoyed making plans and sharing dreams today together, and spending time with friends has always been something that we have enjoyed. We have so many friends in this congregation, and we have some dear friends that are all the way from New Zealand that are here this weekend to be with us on our anniversary celebration. And we love being a part of and sharing in our faith journey.
So one of the things that our marriage has taught us is a riot of relational metaphors as we've tried to explain to each other what living together for all this time is about. Sometimes our marriage has been like a walk in the park. Everything is sunny and the scenery is beautiful and the pathway is easy and the birds are singing. And you just think how happy and lucky you are and that things go on that way just forever.
Our marriage has sometimes been like a well-practiced waltz. The music may be new, but we've learned the steps. And as long as we're dancing together, the changes in the rhythms or the melody or the tempo aren't terribly distracting. We keep moving together, and it's delightful. Well, this metaphor may sound unlikely because there's not a dancing bone in my Adventist body. Sadly.
And sometimes our marriage has been like enduring a tough mudder obstacle course. Several of our kids have taken part in this event, which is sort of like a Marine boot camp, a long distance run, climbing over and wrestling through a sadistic array of obstacles, often wading through mud knee deep. Here's some pictures of Matt crawling under barbed wire through an inclined pipe, claustrophobic pipe, falling into a mud pit, and then having to swim out of the mud. And here's the finishing test, a real shocking experience. Matt and his teammate, Gary, who's a highway patrolman here in Riverside, going through this gruesome pit with live electrical wires, trying to knock you off your feet. Notice how Matt and Gary are holding on to each other. We're a little ahead of that, but when one stumbles, the other is there to prop him up and support him. There they are. And you come through in the end, perhaps bruised and muddy, but much better off because of the endurance. Often in our marriage, the obstacles have come in the form of bad decisions or miserly misunderstandings when one of us insists on hearing only our own perspective and not the perspective of the other person. Or in the form of pressures for which we were unprepared or to which we reacted poorly. Sometimes those obstacles have come in the form of physical challenges like it did for us a few years ago. I remember one time while I was doing chemotherapy, Karen, because I was so weak, had to wheel me in a wheelchair into the clinic. I couldn't even walk in. And I'll tell you how happy I was last summer when Karen had fallen and needed to see the doctor, and she was too weak to walk, and I got to wheel her in a wheelchair. Unfortunately, I still owe her about 3 years of that. But what we've learned is that in our marriage, like in the Tough Mudders, we get through those challenges best when we're holding on to each other.
Our marriage is working, enduring, and flourishing because of several principles we found to be essential. Be kind. Remember to appreciate your partner and tell each other specifically of your appreciation and love often. And we try not to use cruel, hateful words ever. They are off limits and very hard to take back. Be fair. We try to fight fair and not dredge up old history, but stick to the point, using revealing, "I feel" messages, not accusatory, "you always" or "you never" messages. I've observed that as we are getting older, our skirmishes are noticeably different. Now, our less frequent skirmishes tend to be shorter and more efficient. Used to be that when we had a fight, one of us would take a couple of days to nurse the wounds, and the other one would be very eager to resolve. We don't have time to drag it on anymore. Time for us is a limited commodity. Why waste it? Have fun. Laughing together is so healing, and we enjoy doing a lot of that. We enjoy surprising each other. I could spend the entire 12 minutes telling you about the surprises that have happened in our house. Stuart is a master of surprise. Suffice it to say, there's a reason that my hair is white. We've always wanted to take time to date, even when we're married. When we were first married and poor as church mice, a frequent date was to go over the hill from St. Helena to Santa Rosa and have Taco Bell and 31 flavors and maybe a car wash. And sometimes Matt and Aaron were with us on that date. Now more likely we'll go to Cholito's and some frozen yogurt and browse around in Barnes & Noble. And of course, there's lots of fabulous things to do in this area as well.
We were talking to our friends Art and Linda Lesko about lengthy marriages. They've been married a year longer than we have. And we were talking about it, and Art said, isn't it amazing that after 50 years, we still love each other? And Lynette piped in, she said, I think it's amazing that we still like each other. And part of that is the fact that they still have fun together. That's a big part of that, I think. We try to remember to make our focus a positive one. The principle is to treat your spouse like you would treat a friend you're trying to impress. When we're having one of those days when we look at our spouse and we think, who is this person? We try to practice remembering all the wonderful qualities we adored when our love was brand new. And working on getting rid of our own negative qualities keeps us busy enough. You're the only one you can and should try to change. So we're still learning in our marriage to appreciate the differences and not try to remake the other one in our own image, but to delight in the areas that attracted us in the first place.
Another principle is to stay connected to the source of love. If we ask to be filled with God's love every day, if we ask Him for wisdom, or ask Him to have insight into our partner's perspective, not just our own, when we look back at the end of the day, it's probably been a good day. I've recently read that the success of your relationships, your horizontal connection, is directly proportional to your making time to connect to the source of love, that vertical connection. Paul inspires us in Ephesians 3:17-19. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in the extravagant dimensions of God's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God.
Both of us feel it's essential to stay committed to the vows we took on the day that we got married. The promise to love and to cherish each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as we both shall live. But I've come to believe that even more importantly, it's necessary to make an irrevocable commitment to living each day in grace. I think that means purposefully existing in an atmosphere of unconditional love and acceptance. I think it means intentionally occupying a place of warmth and forgiveness toward each other. And it means deliberately not keeping a record of wrongs. For some of us, that may be an easy assignment, not because living in grace comes so easily, but because you live with someone who just doesn't make many mistakes. But the point is not whether living in grace is easy or difficult. Living in grace is a daily commitment, a life strategy that makes it not only possible for two people to live together, but that empowers two people to thrive together.
So that's the journey we're on. We look forward to more growing up together, more connecting, more dating and having fun, more breathing in the fresh air of grace, and we wish the same for each one of you.
Thanks for listening.
Okay, how many of you guys needed the tissue on the side? Just stop. I think we should just go home now because that's it, right? Love is a beautiful thing. Karen and Stuart's love is a beautiful thing. And whether they know it or not, You are influencing the world around you. And I mean, for me, my standards are really low right now. If I can just look like you, Stuart and Karen, at your age, then I'm done, right? But if I can come close to this cumulative wisdom on how to do life well, then that will send me over the moon. What do we say around here? Sometimes we call it what? Hashtag relationship goals. Anybody? Okay, just me. Hashtag relationship goals is sometimes what we say. But I hear that we have some folks in our midst. We maybe heard about this a little bit earlier, that maybe we've got the 50 plus club. Some of you have been married. You had mentioned this, Art, and more than 50 years. Can you stand up if you've been married that long, 50 plus years? Anybody in our midst that's been married more than 50 years? Has been together more than 50 years? Look at this. Phenomenal. Beautiful. Wow, this is phenomenal. So we've got a lot of wisdom in our midst. You know, in some way or another, we have all some sort of ideal relationship in our minds, right? And they come from this deep desire to belong with someone, to belong to something, whatever combination of that is, but there's this longing to belong. Psychology tells us that there's these three basics that every person has, these three basic needs that must always be met. Love is one of them, security is another, and significance in our lives, right? These are the three basic needs. And one of those very foundational needs is this love. So I remember when I was little, I started doing this, you know, this thing, this game. He loves me, he loves me not. Or they love me, or they love me not, right? And here we go, this poor flower. And so this was, you know, I would play this. I don't even actually really know where I got this, but, you know, this is when you pluck, you know, and every time I saw a cute boy that I was absolutely positive, I was obviously in love with, and obviously the universe put us in the same room together, so he must be in love with me. And just to confirm, I went to the flower, and he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. But I'm not actually sure where it was that I learned about this daisy divination, because it really actually had some power over me, you know, and my relationship with this simple game. And, you know, unfortunately, many flowers lost their petals. And it was either I just couldn't, you know, take what it had to say, right? If it landed on it loves me not, well, that's wrong. Okay, romance flower, you're wrong. Or when it was so right that I needed to hear it again, that I would just, let's do that again, right? So I don't even know, you know, why we settle sometimes on what this daisy oracle had landed on, you know, but it weighs something for us, our desire to be loved. Sometimes I think it's because, as I was doing some research, it's because I was taking the French version of this, okay? Did you know that? This is a French game. He loves me, he loves me not. I should have just stuck to my Latin roots, you know, because Latin America gives us more options. It turns out, me quiere mucho, me quiere un poquito, o me quiere nada. Did you get that middle one there? Me quiere un poquito. You know, that means he loves me, or they love me a little bit, or they just don't love you, right? But sometimes I was like, you know, sometimes we're so thirsty for love that we would settle just for a little bit, right? We would just settle for that little bit. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe you've got like this sophisticated way of doing life and you haven't really consulted a daisy for your relationship advice. But you probably have wondered at some point in your life if you were loved, right? Whether it was a romantic relationship or whether it was a friendship or some sort of family dynamic, whether it was your children loving you back. I know I had my mother ask me that. You just don't love me. It's like, we're not my big fat Greek wedding, right? Whether it's your children who love you back or your grandchildren who love you or just somewhere out there, we wonder and we throw this question to the universe, am I loved? We are similar in this way, aren't we? All of us. We do crazy things for love. We do crazy things because of our love, and we do crazy things in the name of love, right? Like you know, torture flowers, God's creation. Or crazy things like this because we fear that we have to go through an experience of what I call not love, or sometimes on the other end, just the experience of a lost love. So we do this dynamic in our lives, and sometimes it projects into our experience and our vision of God. This morning, one of the things that I heard at the heart of Karen and Stuart's life walk is that life and relationships are not a game, or like this metaphor of a delicate flower that we have to fear that the petals are going to be falling off in the wrong order. No, instead, what I heard from Karen and Stuart articulating this morning is something so much more profound, something so much more full of hope, and something so much full of so much love. Similar to the passage they read in Paul, in the Ephesians, the text they read this morning, life and relationships, and the relationships that make our lives, they are complicated. And though they are fragile, they are in fact the way Paul describes them, the strong tree that is deeply rooted in the soil of God, of a God who is constantly nourishing and strengthening life into that tree, which is us, our relationships, our love, and not just through one or two seasons, right? The trouble with the flower is that once all of the petals are done, its season is over. But like the strong tree and its deep roots, it doesn't just go through one or two seasons, it's all of the season. Paul Tillich observes Paul's writings of the church in Ephesus this way, and he says, love is the power in the ground of everything that is, driving it beyond itself towards reunion with the other one and ultimately with the ground itself from which it separated. Paul, writing his letters while in prison, writes to the church of Ephesus, and he says, listen, I know, I get it. You are watching this chaos around you in the world. But remember, this is not the full story. This isn't just the significance. This is significant to the church then in Ephesus, and it's also significant for us to hear the same thing that Paul is telling the church of Ephesus to the church at La Sierra for us. The story continues, and even in the midst of all of our insecurities, there's more to our story. I imagine Paul suggesting, hey, find the love, live the love, and share the love, and then change the circumstances of your world. Paul reminds the congregation that they already possess this love. We already have it. You know, Karen and Stuart, they have this. They've always had this. Love is with them, and love is what you were created from. Releasing them from this notion that love is only an emotion. It can be this emotion, but it's not only an emotion. And he reminds the people and the believers and the Gentile converts that they know how to do love well, but in the midst of the often misrepresented love, the church has to work to be grounded in the soil in which we find our strength in God's love. Grow together and love together and do life together. In the 6 verses of Ephesians that Karen read earlier, Paul puts love at the center of it all. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Lord, from whom every family in heaven on earth takes its name. And I pray that according to the riches of the glory that he may grant you, you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you have the power to comprehend with all the saints, with all the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Several types of love we find are identified in and throughout the New Testament. And often two are contrasted, and you might have heard these before, right? There's the Greek eros, and then there's the Greek agape. And Tillich identifies it in this way. Eros is described as the desire for self-fulfillment by the other being. And agape is the will to self-surrender for the sake of other being. But this alternative does not exist, he says. The so-called types of love are actually qualities of love, which were those lists that you heard Karen and Stuart listing. These are not types of love. These are qualities of love, lying within each other and driven into conflict only at their distorted forms. So today, we hear the Tyners, and we hear that you are leaning in to this reality. Love is not a one-track experience. No, in fact, in some ways, it was the most, when we are going through the most complex times throughout our lives, right? What you call the skirmishes, Skirmishes. That's not my word. I like it, though. I'll practice. But it is when we are deep, deep in the mud, knee-deep in that complexity of our life. And that is where you find the strength and the power of love that grows you closer. And that in your strength together, you are empowered. And this is what has generated this family. You are a product of this love. And it keeps growing for generation to generation. You are love. Trending in the last few weeks, you might have seen this, or I imagine some of you might even have participated in this on the Facebook. And this is called the I Love Your Spouse Challenge. I don't know if some of you guys have seen this. And this is where some couples were asked to post pictures of themselves and their spouses. Pastor Chris and I were talking about this. And most of the people posting, you know, most of the people have these beautiful anniversary pictures, you know, just stunning. Just good-looking people, right? Pictures of celebrations, of family vacations, and they post these, and they are claiming, hey, this is my spouse, and they post something brilliant about their relationship. Love, it is beautiful, and these picture-perfect people and their post, they remind us that this is an ideal that we're trying to move towards. And yet, a few days ago, several couples decided to challenge the challenge itself by posting pictures of the struggles in their relationship. Because they realize that, like you, Karen and Stuart, they are almost incapable, not able to talk authentically about their relationship if they can't talk about all of the aspects of their relationship. I imagine when I was looking at these, you know, both thinking of you speaking this morning to us about your relationship, how it has provided this riot, you know, you said, of relational metaphors. And so many more of us, while we want so much to relate, and oftentimes those are the memories that we really want to bring up of this walk in the park that Karen mentioned, right? Sometimes it's delicious. Sometimes you really love your siblings. And you really like your neighbors. It's that walk in the park. And while sometimes we have this experience, most of the time, what we really deeply resonate with is the tough mudder that Stuart talked about. Those obstacle courses in our lives, because many of you guys have lived, many of us, we have lived through so much pain within our relationships. And some of them, it's just taxed by illness, right? We've taxed by an illness of a spouse or a child or a family member or a close friend. Or like the Tyners said today, and they confess, sometimes the struggles in our relationships are a product of poor decision-making. When we choose self over another way too many times. And when we engage this hurtful behavior at the expense of somebody else. As love lies at the center of God's nature, one author says, and the purpose of this epistle, then we must note, as one commentary suggests, that human love in the churches is the church's answer to God's nature and purpose of love. And Paul is asking us to see it this way, that in fact, Christ is at the core of the church of Ephesus, with both Jew and Gentile, those in church and those outside of the church. The congregation then and the congregation now are not two separate entities, but they are actually one, and so much so that Paul finds value in writing them an entire letter together. Together I'm speaking to you as one. So what then is this kind of love that Paul is talking about, and what is the kind of love that we need most in the world? What is the kind of love that anchors our story? Around here, we want what anchors our church story to be what we have heard several times, an introduction that Pastor Chris gave to us a while back, and we want to be those loving and lovable people. We are a community that's serious in this faith and our mission to be the most loving and lovable people, even if it's just on this sliver of this part of the universe, in this part of the world, right? But as we listen carefully to the Tyners this morning, faith implies love, and love lives also in works. In this sense, faith is actual in works, where there is ultimate concern for, there is a passionate desire to actualize the content of one's concerns, which means this concern, as a very definition, includes a desire for action. And so what you described to us was not just these feelings, but it was the doings in your life, the constant doings. Faith as a state of being ultimately implies this love and this determination for action. It's the ultimate power behind both of them. The Greek word used in the chapter of Ephesus in the Greek is actually this agape. In all of its different frames, the word agape is emphasized, and it's a love spring coming from admiration and veneration, which chooses its object. Veneration, a form of worship. Says one author, that with decision of will and devotion, of self-denying compassion to it. And this is the highest love. This is love in its highest capacity, in its highest, most conceivable form. Agape is what Paul is describing when he's telling the people of this love. And I will be honest with you, this week, as I was thinking on the words that Karen and I, we had, and Stuart, we met a couple weeks back. And thank you for sharing also this perspective that makes love accessible to all people. I am not in a 50-year marriage. And so to be able to have words that are also accessible and that apply to even now in my place in life is priceless. So thank you for sharing your story, because it's such a beautiful and big story of love accessible to everyone. But I realized, though, as I thought to myself in my relationship goals, not just romantic, but all around, that this practice, this thing that Karen and Stuart do, it's hard. Let's just be real, it's so hard. But it's not impossible, right? It does take a lot of remolding and rethinking of my own part and my own tendencies. So I started this thing on my own this week that I've kind of called the Tyner effect. Where basically on a weekly basis, I am choosing to denounce any ways in which I practice not love and replace those either words or actions of not love with actions of authentic love. And at first I thought, of course, I could totally do this. I exercise all the time. I've got really strong will. I don't, by the way. Don't put a donut in front of me. I will eat it. And I thought, oh, I can do this. I've got strong will. I can do this. I put my mind to it. But in fact, it is quite difficult. Because doing this process alone is not how Karen and Stuart described it to me. I started this journey of the Tyner effect on my own, trying to create affirmation in the world. You know, I went to a restaurant yesterday with a friend, and I'm sitting here, and I'm one of the ways that I'm trying to do this is you know, use more authentic ways of communicating. So one of the ways you said was share appreciation, right? And oftentimes we think that the word thank you is enough. I have said thank you to you, and then everything is gone, right? And so one of the ways that I've tried to do this week is tried to say thank you in a more authentic and full way. And so I stop the waitress. I go, thank you so much for everything that you do. My water is so delicious. And she looked at me and she was like, okay, lady, do you need anything else? Okay, I guess we're not ready for that yet, right? But I think what it means is that we can't do this change alone. She wasn't tapped into, I'm going through this big, you know, existential change for myself and trying to do and be more authentic love in the world. If she doesn't know what's happening, she's not ready to receive it, right? It has to be both parties ready and willing to move forward. And so I wonder if you might join me this week in growing together, in maturing together through the Tyner effect. That maybe what we can do is share words and hold each other accountable for these words. One of the ways that I'm actually doing them is writing them on post-it cards and putting them in places around my house where I often visit. So there's a lot of post-its next to my fridge. The answer is yes. But telling myself, use words of kindness, and instead of just saying, use words of kindness, I'm writing words that are kind so that I know how to speak them into the world to people. Because we've come into this notion of loving and lovable, and we want to just be on the lovable end, but we don't want to do and move through the motions, the difficult motions of love. And so this week, I wonder if in whatever capacity that you can join us in the Tyner effect, that you might pick something from whatever list that you saw up there to use kind words, to be patient, to just any way that you can choose to be more authentic in the world this week. Then I think that we can really start to create the change that Paul was talking about. That we are this deeply rooted tree. We're not a fragile flower that loses its petal at the gust of wind, right? That we are these strongly deep-rooted people, but together we grow, together we love. And it turns out that we don't need to torture these beautiful, stunning flowers because there is only one option, and that is God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves us, God loves us, God loves us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love that you created in love, and so each and every one of us is a product of love, and there is so much love to give, God. This week, we ask for the courage to tap into that source of love that you have within each of us and to share that in the world that is in so much need of more love, God. Through our actions and through our words, we thank you for the story of Karen and Stuart and for the ways in which, even in the most small details, they have decided that they will work at this. And so, God, we ask as a family in this relationship, in this church, that we can work even on the smallest of things, and that when we leave this place, we have not left all the love and the lovable here, but it is ingrained and embedded into each of us, and where we go, you are with us, and where we go, we are loving and lovable, and that we not need to look at a daisy oracle for love, advice, or relationship advice, because there is only one answer, and that is, God, you love us, and you love us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.